Have your Bibles with you. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're now in the last chapter of our series on the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, 1-2. It reads, "Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God in our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren. But let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility, O Lord, acknowledging that apart from you, there is nothing that we can do. And so we are asking, God, that you would illumine our minds, Lord, as we study your word. Make us see, Lord, the responsibilities that we all have in the realm of work. Lord, we want to be Christian employees, Lord, who work in such a way that we are able to represent Christ well, so that when we share the gospel to others, Lord, they would see the transforming power of God and what you can do in and through us. So may Christ alone be glorified as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, a world report said that 70% of people employed do not like their jobs. And they also discovered in that study that 90% of the 70% who do not like their jobs don't feel like getting up in the morning to work at all. And so what we have here is a large group of people who are very unhappy. And we know that can be a problem because unhappy people can tend to be rather unproductive at work. They don't perform well, and there is little love for quality and little concern for excellence in the work that they do. And unfortunately, a lot of people, a lot of employees today are more concerned with leisure, comfort, materialism, and travel than giving excellence, excellent service in the workplace. And so our passage this evening is very important. It is very practical and relevant because all of us need to know our responsibilities in the realm of work. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. As he writes to Timothy, he is encouraging those in this church in Ephesus and all others to again take a good look at our responsibilities in the workplace. So that's going to be our focus this evening. But before we dive into our text, I want to first give us a biblical theology of work, because that just sets the foundation of what we will be discussing tonight. We need to realize that how we view our work and how we work matters a great deal more than we might imagine. And so we need to rethink how we think about our work. And so just to set your thinking a little bit, let me bring you to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Word of God says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Now the most notable thing about this passage is that it takes place before the fall. You know, it was in chapter 3 wherein Adam and Eve sinned against God. They disobeyed the Lord. But this is chapter 2. And in this chapter, God gives Adam a command to work. So by just reading this passage, we can say that work is not a result of sin. Work is not part of the curse. Now, of course, sweat and stress and the hardships that we encounter in our work, those things became part of the curse. But work in itself is a blessing. Work in itself is a gift from God. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, "My work is a blessing, and I love my work." Okay, and I hope, hopefully, at the end of today's sermon, you can say that with much conviction. Now, here's another thing I want you to understand. Not only are we created to work, but all of our work is a sacred duty. Everything that we do is a sacred duty. Whatever your employment might be, it is something sacred. Now, that might sound a little bit strange to some of you, and you might say, and as you think about your work, well, I'm a call center agent, and I don't see anything sacred about my work. Or some of you might say, I work in a kitchen, I cook meals, I prepare meals, and it doesn't seem very sacred to me. Someone might say, I work in the office as a secretary, or I'm a grocery bagger in one of the local markets in the city, and that doesn't seem very sacred to me. But let me just remind you, it is sacred, because if you are a Christian, you understand that everything that you do in life must be an act of worship. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the what? For the glory of God. And that phrase, whatever you do, includes your job. It includes your employment. Whatever kind of work you are engaged in, from housewife to senior executive, and everything in between, it is a sacred duty. Whether you teach in a classroom, whether you work on computers, whether you paint houses, everything that you do as a Christian is a sacred duty before God. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to erase the straight line between the secular and sacred and draw a circle and put everything in your life in it. That means everything. Your work, your parenting, your responsibilities as a husband and as a wife, everything in our lives is a sacred duty before God. I like what John MacArthur, when he said, what is happening on the job for you is the single greatest articulation of Christianity that you will ever have in your lifetime. And that's very important for us to understand, because some people might say, well, in order for me to be effective as a Christian, in order for me to serve God and glorify God, I need to be a missionary. I need to be in the mission field, or I need to pastor a church, or I need to be a full-time Christian worker. Now, those things are vital, okay? And it really depends if you are called by God. But if you have a job, if you work 8 to 5, remember this. The most vital place you can ever express your Christianity is in your workplace. And so it should be noted that for many Christians, God has called their place of work as their primary mission field. You know why? Because that is where you spend most of your time. If you join our Saturday service, you spend your time here for about maybe 2 hours. If you're part of an MD group, maybe an hour and a half. That's a total of 3.5 or 4 hours. But during the week, most of the time, you are in your office. You are in that cubicle. You are in your workplace. And so it is in that setting, it is in that context that you can truly express your faith. That is why I have entitled today's sermon, Faith at Work. As Christians, we need to learn how we are to integrate our faith into the workplace. And as we dive into our text, I want you to see that the idea is to live your Christianity before men in such a way as to make the gospel believable. And Paul here wants us to know how we should conduct ourselves toward those to whom we have responsibilities of obedience in the realm of work. So first, we want to know how Christian employees should work for non-Christian employers. Now, who among you here has a non-Christian boss? Your boss is not a believer, okay? There's many of you. Now, here's what Paul wants you to do. Let's take a look at verse 1. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Well, the word honor here in the Greek basically means respect. And we know the word honor has been repeated in this letter several times. So for those of you who have non-Christian employers, you need to respect them. Now, as we take a look at the terminologies here, you might find it strange that Paul is commanding slaves to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Now you might say, well, pastor, I'm not a slave. Or isn't slavery illegal? Isn't slavery evil? Why is Paul commanding these slaves to regard their own masters with honor and respect? Well, here's one thing you need to understand. First century slavery was very different from the kind of slavery that we know of today. So let me give you a little background to the terminologies here. The Greek word for slave is the word doulos, and basically means a doulos is a person who is in submission to someone else. And a doulos had a long-term submission, a long-term responsibility of obedience towards his master. And slaves during the time of Paul, during the first century, were primarily domestic employees of a family. They are the cooks. They are the household managers. Some were involved in manual labors. And believe it or not, it also involved people who were part of the professional class. So there were slave doctors, slave teachers, slave administrators. And so the word slave here can be synonymous with employee. The terminology we have today is employee and employer. The terminology they had back then was slave and master. So what should we understand about slavery in their time and culture? Well, slavery was an accepted format for social life. It was an accepted economic system. In fact, it was even a dignified or honored system. That is why the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church in Philippi, he is very proud to call himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Peter does the same thing in his epistle, and so does Jude and James. So there was something inherent in being a slave that was dignified. And you need to understand that, because when we think of slavery or slaves in our culture, we usually associate it with the kind of slavery that took place in America several decades ago. It was a kind of slavery that was based on racial discrimination. That's the kind of slavery that's abusive, it's cruel, it's evil, and certainly it does not please the Lord. But that's not the kind of slavery that Paul was talking about here. Now, sure, there were abuses during this time, especially if you had a Roman master. Some of them could be cruel. But it was not the norm. Slavery at that time, like any kind of employment relationship, was both good and bad, depending on the character of the people involved. So slavery is not the issue here. But the issue here is whatever the form of employment might be, it must be regulated with the right attitudes. Okay? And so for all of you employees who have non-Christian employers, here's what Paul wants you to do. He wants you to focus on your character first, or your attitude towards your employer. Verse 1 says, "Let all who are under the yoke of slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor." Now, the phrase "to regard worthy" in Greek is a verb that basically means to assess by objective criteria, not by internal feelings. So your submission to him, the respect that you show him, is based on something objective, not subjective. It's not based on your feelings. Because there are times you may not feel like respecting your boss. You may not feel like honoring him. But Paul is saying here, the assessment of the position and the relationship you have with him demands respect. Remember, he is the one providing livelihood for you. He's the one giving you salary every month. And because that is his role or position, you are to respect him because of that. And here's one very important principle you need to know in relation to that. When you think about your work, when you think about your boss, you must say to yourself, I am serving him and I am not serving me. Now, why is that crucial? The moment you perceive your employment as self-serving, you will strike and complain all the time. You know that the Puritans were very heavy on that teaching. They taught continuously that work was to be perceived for the common good and never to be perceived as a way in which you indulge yourself. For example, the Puritan William Perkins said, "The true end of our lives is to do service to God by serving men." John Calvin, the great reformer, said, "We know that men were created to busy themselves with labor for the common good." Martin Luther, who was also a reformer during the 16th century, said, "God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does." Okay? Remember that. And one of the primary ways we tangibly show love to our neighbors is to do excellent, God-honoring work in our vocations. Now, someone's going to say, "All right, so you're telling me I am supposed to work not for my own gratification, not for my own indulgence. I am to please and serve my employer. I'm not to work for myself, but for him, serving him." But Pastor TJ, you don't know my boss. He can be harsh at times. And you know what? My boss is sometimes very unreasonable. He has a temper. And honestly, I don't like my employer's personality. We don't click together. And so you're asking me to respect him? I don't think so. That could be your response, but before you make that as an excuse not to respect your boss, let's try to think biblically, church. What does the Bible say about this issue? Let's say this is your situation. Well, God's word says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, and listen carefully, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." In some translations, it says to the harsh or to the perverse. Now, we say amen to the good and gentle master. Yes, we respect him. We love him. But Peter doesn't end there. He says you are to respect even the harsh, even the unjust. But again, you might argue and say, "Well, Peter doesn't know my situation. He doesn't know my boss." And some of you might be picturing your boss right now in your mind. Don't worry, it's still Saturday. It's not yet Monday. And Peter knows it's easier said than done. So in the next verses, he gives a motivation, and then he gives an illustration to enable us to submit or respect our masters with joy. Verse 20, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Paul is talking about a slave or a Christian employee who is suffering because of righteousness. Maybe you are being persecuted because of your faith. Maybe your boss wants you to juggle the books sometimes and, you know, to increase profit. And you know it is against the word of God. And you refuse to do so. And because of that, you are being persecuted by your boss. You are being threatened by your boss. If you suffer for that reason, the Word of God says this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That means God knows your situation. God knows the righteousness that you are displaying in the workplace. And the Word of God says it is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It is something that pleases Him. It is something that glorifies Him. I hope you're not suffering because you're always late at work. Okay? That's not the kind of suffering that we are talking about here. So that's the motivation. And then he gives an illustration to encourage us in this area. Verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you." I love that phrase, "for you." It just really makes the gospel personal. And you could put your name there. Christ suffered for TJ. Christ suffered for Ralph. Christ suffered for you. For what reason? "Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Now, Jesus Christ was absolutely pure. He was absolutely perfect and righteous in all of his ways. And yet, he was mocked, he was scorned, and he was killed. He was crucified. But what was the response of Jesus? Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He continually entrusted himself to the Father because he knew that it was the Father's will for him to be crushed. It was the Father's will for him to be killed because only his death can provide pardon, forgiveness, and salvation for sinners like us. It's the only way. That's why when Jesus hung on the cross, his last words were what? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Peter says in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Who was it who suffered most for the greatest good? No other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus could respond this way, think about this, guys. He did this not only to save us, but to give us an example. So the next time you are tempted to disrespect your boss or your employer, remember the example of Jesus. Remember what he went through for you. So Peter doesn't let us off the hook. In fact, he strengthens what Paul said to Timothy by saying, it doesn't matter what kind of boss you have, you are to honor him. That's your responsibility. A lot of times we can't choose the people we could work for. All right? Sometimes we don't have a choice. But we have a choice to respond biblically. And that's respect. So the attitude is clear. We are to respect them. Now here's the reason why we are to do that as Christians. Verse 1. So that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. In other words, what is at stake here is God and the gospel. How you work, the way you work relates to how people would perceive God and the gospel. Now, if you work in such a way as to dishonor your employer, then you will bring reproach upon the name of God and the gospel. They might say, well, you claim to be a Christian, but you're always late at work. You claim to be a Christian, but I know you're very lazy on the job. You claim to be a Christian, but you really lack integrity when you are at work. And so they might ask you, what kind of transforming message do you have? Because you don't look too transformed to me. And that's the consequence when we Christians in the workplace do not live like Christians. In other words, how you live is a vital issue in the matter of evangelism. Charles Spurgeon once said, the world does not read Bibles, or the world does not read the Bible, but it reads Christians. It reads your life, our lives. The way you work speaks of the reality of your God and the power of his gospel to change lives. So this is where really the rubber meets the road. It's who you are in the workplace. Now you can come to church and say all the nice words, all the nice verses, and be spiritual, but who you are in the workplace, who you are in the home, who you really are when you're driving is the real you. So if I were to ask your boss, how is he doing in his job? What would be his response? Would he go and say, wow, he's one of the best guys I have. Very hardworking, excellent employee, always gives us quality service. I hope that's what your boss would say. We know people in the world work for self-gratification. They work to accomplish their own goals and finance their own indulgences. But we Christians are different. We have a different perspective about life and about work. Why? Because a Christian thinks in terms of the kingdom. a Christian thinks in terms of how can the gospel advance in my workplace? How can people in my office know that there is hope in Christ, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them from the power and the penalty of sin? That should be your greatest concern every time you go to work, every time you go to the office. You see, my passion is to see people won to Christ in our city. That is my cry and that is my prayer. But I know that where that will happen with the most impact and with the most power is not in the walls of this church, but it is within the confines of where you work. It is in the midst of unbelievers. John MacArthur said, it is the believability of that life in that place that speaks in a way that no preacher will ever, ever be allowed to speak. I mean, as much as I want to share the gospel to your colleague at work, as much as I want to share the gospel to your boss or to your employer, it's just impossible. I don't have access to them. But you guys are there Monday to Friday. You're beside them from 8 to 5. You interact with them. You have conversations with them. You're the missionary in that place. Don't forget that. When you study the book of Acts, you will discover that the first time the gospel actually went out into the world, not a single apostle was involved. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And get this, of the 40 miracles recorded in Acts, 39 happened outside church walls. Isn't that incredible? Why did that happen? Acts 8 verse 4 tells us, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. These are regular Christians with regular jobs who went out and just shared the gospel to the people they met. And the responsibility that they had during that time is the same responsibility that we have as Christians. And this pattern continued down through Christian history. And get this, today the greatest opportunities for mission advancement, for gospel advancement, still lie with Christians in the business community, in the marketplace, in the offices, in the corporate world. You know why? Because that's where the people are. Do you know how many people are working in IT Park? I think it's about 90 to 100,000 now. Now, that's not updated. Maybe that has increased now. You're talking about thousands of people working here, just in this place, and we're a church here. Do they know that we exist? Do we know that we carry the message of the gospel? Do they know that this is a place of love? This is a place where they can find refuge. And when they converse with you in the workplace, are they edified? Are they strengthened? Are they given hope? Let me just give you some examples just to encourage you. You saw Chris a while ago in the video. Now, there's another lady whom you saw baptized there, and her name is Maffy. Maffy has been attending our church for about 4 months now, and here's her story, how she came to know the Lord. One of our YP members, she was in the CR, and Maffy at that time was also there. And they're complete strangers. They don't know each other. And Maffy just made a comment about the weather. Inita oy. Init kayo. And so Cho, one of our YP members, you know, tried to engage in a conversation with her. And I don't know what she said. Maybe she said, Maugyod, init kayo. I don't know what their conversation was, but she ended up inviting Maffy in our YP fellowship. To make the long story short, she received Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and 2 Sundays ago, she just got baptized. Wow. Go and make disciples, even when you are in the CR. That's the idea there. As you go, make disciples. Another praise report. Now, we've been doing Bible studies in Camp Lapu-Lapu for about 2 months now. And these soldiers are very hungry spiritually. They want to know the Word of God more. And you know what? They asked our missions pastor, can we have a Saturday breakfast? We will prepare food. These are soldiers. Maybe their wives are assisting them. And this morning, we had our first fellowship breakfast inside Camp Lapu-Lapu. And they just don't have breakfast together. They hear the Word of God preach. And one of the sergeants said, I'm so encouraged by this. I want this hall renovated so that we can have a Sunday service inside Camp Lapu-Lapu. And the reason is because he wants the wives and the children to be part of that church. Last month, I wrote a letter to APAS, National High School. And it was really an act of faith because I did not know what kind of response I would get. I wrote a letter to the principal and I asked him, would you be willing to partner with us? Because we have some students from your school who are part of our youth ministry and we have some trained counselors. And if you have students who are going through depression, we're here. We want to help. So we want to invite you guys to a dinner buffet meeting. Pastor Jed received a letter from them and they said yes. And so, guys, you can give the Lord a big hand for that. This May 16, we're going to have 24 teachers from APAS come here, and we will start conversations with them, and we will share the gospel to them. Isn't that amazing? We're talking about our military. We're talking about an educational institution. There are thousands of people there. And if all of us would have this desire and passion, I'm going to go to work so that people in my workplace could know the Lord. Try to imagine the things that could happen. We want to work in such a way that we give no cause for anyone to blaspheme or speak evil of God and give no cause for anyone to be negative on the gospel, but rather we want people to come up to us and say, well, what is it that causes you to work so hard? I know you have problems too, but you're just full of joy. You're full of peace. Why do you work so hard? And when they ask those questions, we can say, well, it's because I seek that my God's name, my Savior Jesus, would be exalted in my life and in my work. And I want you to experience His saving grace. It's an incredible life. It's an amazing life. So when you work with excellence and passion, you're able to do pre-evangelism work. So when you share the gospel to them, it's believable. They see the impact. They see the change in your life. That's our goal. Well, you might say, well, fortunately in my job, I have a Christian boss. I have a Christian employer. So how should I work for him? Well, here's the second thing we see in this passage. Paul teaches us how a Christian employee should work for a Christian employer. Verse 2, and let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. Now, you might ask, well, how can someone who is a Christian be respectful to his brother in the Lord who happens to be his employer? Well, only in the sense that you devalue their position as your authority and remove the respect that ought to be in that relationship of a subordinate to one who is a superior. And what Paul is saying here, I want you to maintain the right working relationship. Because some Christian employees might say, well, I'm a deacon in our church, or I'm an elder in our church. I handle many Bible studies in our church, and my boss doesn't even have a ministry. And maybe because of that situation, you would be tempted to disrespect your Christian employer, or maybe you'd be tempted to abuse his kindness as a Christian employer. So the first attitude here is respect. And Paul says, respect them, let them serve them all the more. And so the point here is this, if you have a Christian employer, don't abuse his kindness. It doesn't give you a license to do that. It doesn't mean you could take an extra break because you were doing your devotions. I hope that's not happening in the workplace if your boss is a Christian. Or he tells you to do something. I want you to do this, and here's the deadline, and you tell him, let me pray about it. Or maybe you would tell him, well, you know what, sir, I don't feel led by the Spirit to do that. In fact, I'm being prompted by the Spirit to pray on the job instead of work. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray for a revival, Lord, that this country, our president would know the Lord. It doesn't mean you could be late to work because you just had a Bible study. All right? Or you want to leave early because I'm leading a Bible study. I need to be there early. Paul says, do your service and do it all the more or even better because the one who is benefiting from your service is a believer. He is a brother in the Lord. That's what Paul says, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. You may not have the same role with your Christian employer in the church, but you have the same desire. If he is a genuine believer, if he is a godly Christian, then you know his desire is to see people saved as well. And so you work hard, you serve him with excellence because his success would mean he would have more influence, he would have more resources, more opportunities to bring the gospel to more people. And so you must have that goal. I want to serve him well so that the gospel would advance in our company or in our work or in our office. Chick-fil-A is the 8th largest fast food chain in the U.S. And the owner of Chick-fil-A is a believer. He's a Christian. His name is Dan Cathy. And in one article, he said, we sell chicken, but not to sell chicken as an end in itself. We sell chicken so that we can advance the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And in Chick-fil-A has supported a lot of Christian organizations, a lot of missionaries, a lot of churches, a lot of para-churches. And why is that? Because most of their employees understand what the goal is. It's not profit. It's all about advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you have a Christian employer, do you pray for him or do you pray for her? Do you show your humility, your submission? Do you respect him? Your job is where God has placed you to do his will. So do it from the heart. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6, 7, serve your masters with all your heart. Work as serving the Lord and not as serving people. So as you go to work this Monday, may you have that perspective. May you have that desire. You must say to yourself, I'm not here to fulfill my own desires. I'm not here to get a bigger paycheck so I could have a bigger house and a nicer car, more security, more money. That's not what I'm living for, but I'm here working as an employee to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So on my job, I don't lose my testimony in trying to get a raise, because my objective is not to live for money. It's not to have more stuff in life. My objective is to glorify God. And so that through my life, people would see what God can do in and through a sinner saved by the grace of God. In other words, perception of your job is critical. It is important. You are there to serve the needs of others. You are there to serve the needs of your boss. And at the same time, you serve so that Jesus would be glorified. Jesus would be magnified. Now, isn't that a great reason to work? Amen? So are you excited to go to work this Monday? Okay, no amen to that. Amen? Amen? So I pray that as you go to work tomorrow or Monday, whatever your schedule is, you know, you will carry this joy and this excitement and this passion. Amen? That those around you will notice, there's something different about you today. You're always smiling. Okay? You're always offering help. What happened? And you can tell them about the preaching you just heard tonight. All right? But anyways, we serve a great God. Amen? Let's give the Lord a big hand.